Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. We hope today's worship service and message bring you inspiration and comfort. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
God invites us to make an initial approach in worship by offering up ourselves as we are, in all our glory, in all our brokenness, in all our desire to be different, to be more faithful. We begin this journey in confession. I invite us to join together in confession, to then sit for a few moments in silent confession, and to receive the words of assurance. Let us pray together. God of continual creation, God of our ever-changing universe, forgive us when we do not value those things that we cannot explain and those people which we do not understand. Teach us to first be still in you, then to explore and question how you would have us be and what you would have us do in your world. Through your grace, help us not to be afraid of the unknown. Guide us instead to respond with energy and faithfulness in those places where your spirit is being set free. Bless us with wonder. Fill us with hope and assure us with the belief that you are present in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus, God's word to us is a word of forgiveness, a word of assurance, a word of grace. We are loved and accepted because God is God, and we are made in God's image, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can ever separate us from our Creator. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our reading from the Hebrew Scriptures this morning comes from the Psalter, Psalm 133. Hear now God's word for God's people. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Good morning. I bring you greetings from the 50 sister churches and three worshiping communities of Whitewater Valley Presbytery. And I am delighted to be here this morning for worship and to be your transitional lead presbyter. Okay, let me pause for a moment. I'm going to guess that Tabernacle is like most churches in our presbytery in that 25 to 30% of us grew up in another denomination or attended another church for a while. And that means that all those words that I just said right there at the beginning sort of sounds like insider language and you're supposed to know what I mean, but you may not. So let me check that for a second. How many of you, raise your hand, if you spent a significant time in your life, whatever period you deem significant, in another Christian denomination? Raise your hand. Look around. That's more than 30% of us. I count myself in that. I was baptized and confirmed in the United Methodist Church. And then, of course, like you, I saw the light and became a Presbyterian. So this insider language, presbytery, transitional lead presbyter, it's strange language. It's language that sometimes we understand or we think we understand and we really don't. But if you didn't get that, don't feel bad. My own brothers can't explain any of this. The presbyter is the leader of the presbytery, chosen and elected by that body. That body that we belong to, Tabernacle is part of it, is Whitewater Valley Presbytery in central Indiana. To the north of us is Wabash Valley Presbytery. To the south of us is Ohio Valley Presbytery. Three valleys. The presbytery is made up of the ministers of word and sacrament and the elder commissioners from the churches within that geographical region. The presbytery has the particular responsibility to coordinate, guide, encourage, support, and resource the work of the congregations within the presbytery. You'll notice I did not say the presbytery gets to tell the churches what to do. We're Presbyterian. I do not have that authority. It's my job to help churches think strategically about where God is leading them and discern how we, as a presbytery, can do this together. I'm a resource for churches as they carry out their mission and ministry, particularly the mission and ministry that God is calling in this moment in time. I'm a listening ear. I'm a problem solver and a mediator in conflict. I'm a partner in decision making, an interpreter of how we follow our PCUSA governance. I'm a connector between the national, denominational resources and the individual congregations of this presbytery. I'm a celebrator of joys and a compassionate supporter in grief. I am transitional, as Bill said, in that my role at this moment is to look at the presbytery's organization, how it does its mission, and take that 10,000-foot view to see the organization with fresh eyes. The only difference between Bill and I is my contract is for 3 years and it's renewable. You don't get to keep him. I am a lead presbyter rather than an executive presbyter because I've been called to guide and support churches, not to direct their ministry and mission. And 6 months into the job, I'm still delighted to be your transitional lead presbyter. I'm also grateful to be here this morning. Tabernacle has the distinction of the only church in our presbytery for whom I have been here twice in 6 months. I was here the first Sunday when Bill arrived. But enough about me. Let's turn to God's holy word. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I am the youngest child of three, the only girl, and the only redhead. My brothers are 8 and 5 years older than me, and so that means that by the time I was in my early childhood, about 8, my brothers, Michael and Patrick, were teenagers. They were 13 and 16. That means I was annoying. It became very clear to my eldest brother, Mike, that basketball and girlfriends were far more important than a little sister. And so in good sibling fashion, Mike would hang out with his friends from the high school basketball team and be in the kitchen eating massive quantities of food. And guess what? I just happened to show up because, you know, I needed a snack. Or Mike would be sitting on the sofa talking with his girlfriend, and I just needed to sit down too. Time and time again, it would happen like this, and my brother would first ask me to leave, and I wouldn't. Then he would get mad at me, and I would ignore him. And then he would pull out his wallet and offer me money. That one worked. I was a pest and an irritant and an annoyance. I could provoke my brother to frustration very quickly. We know what that is like. Certain things or people have a tendency to annoy us. Maybe for you, it's the way your spouse neglects to put the dishes into the dishwasher but just leaves them in the sink. Or maybe it's the way you have that friend who is always 15 minutes late. Or the way a parent still tries to parent you when you've been married and supporting yourself for a decade. We all have people, even people we love dearly, who provoke us this way. But it's not just people, family and friends. We're provoked to anger by a news story. We're provoked to disgust by a movie image. We're provoked to frustration by someone who's not listening. We're provoked to tears by a belittling comment. When we're provoked, it's usually negative, often strongly negative. The author of Hebrews didn't mean to provoke in that way. He was talking about causing a reaction that's positive. He wrote, "Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and to good deeds." He's talking about inspiration, more of the bursting into song rather than bursting out in anger. One translation uses the words stirring up rather than provoke, as in, let us stir up one another to love and good deeds. Inspire us to be more Christian. Those particular words were important in the time of history that this book of the Bible was written. You probably know that this book was likely written during Nero's persecution of the Christian church. The Hebrews' land had been seized by the Greco-Roman Empire. It was a tough time to be a follower of Christ, a time of persecution for being Christian. So when the book of Hebrews proclaims the truth that Jesus is superior to anyone and anything else, and as a result is worthy of our trust and devotion, it then goes forward to challenge believers to remain faithful to Jesus during this hardship. Thankfully, we don't live in that situation. We're not sent to our deaths because we proclaim that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But I think it's fair to say we still live in challenging times. We've come through COVID, and maybe inflation is not quite as bad as it was, but there are still folks among us with financial worries. And let's be honest, we certainly don't all agree with our politics or theology. Sometimes fighting or ignoring each other is far easier than trying to understand and respect someone else's point of view. I know. This is church. It's Sunday morning. I'm not going to talk politics. But that's because this is a place where we do respect each other, or at least we try. Church is a place where we connect, where we're known, where we come together, because we are a community, and not just any community, God's community. God calls us together and is with us when we are together. Jesus said, "When two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there." And you know this. You've felt this. The presence of God is here with us and among us, and it makes us being together, our community, different. I spoke to a pastor recently, and he was reflecting on his retirement after decades of serving as a pastor. It was a good and faithful ministry, and he spoke of noticing his worship habits. He said, "I've been worshiping online more than in person since I retired, and if I'm truthful, some Sundays maybe not at all." And then he paused and said, "You know, I have this feeling that if I stopped coming to worship, I'm not sure anyone would even notice." Now, he wasn't talking about being seen, like his name on the attendance sheet. He was talking about community, Christian community, community with each other and with God. And he realized that when he wasn't in person with other people, worshiping God together, he wasn't being stirred up or encouraged or inspired. He was missing that instigating of the Holy Spirit when God's people gather, the way we're encouraged to do good and right things, the way we're more faithful when we're together than we're solo. Pastor and author Michael Lindvall tells a story about one church that was stirred up in this way. He writes, "One Sunday I went into the sanctuary to turn off the lights after worship, and there was one person still there, a middle-aged woman dressed Salvation Army style. She was sitting in the front pew with a little black purse in her lap, and I knew her as someone who came to worship. She usually sat way there in the back. I didn't know her name, though. She seemed at a loss for words and was even hesitant to looking at me for a very long time. She finally said her name was Mildred Corey. And then she said, 'That baptism we had this morning, it was so lovely. My daughter Tina just had a baby, and I was thinking, shouldn't the baby be baptized?' The pastor suggested that Tina and her husband give him a call and that they would talk about the appropriateness of baptism. And Mildred hesitated again, and then, catching hold of the pastor's eye, said, 'Tina's got no husband. Tina's 18. She was confirmed in this church just 4 years ago. She used to come to high school fellowship, but then she started seeing this older boy out of high school. Then she got pregnant and decided to keep the baby. She wants to have him baptized here in her church. but she's nervous to come and talk to you, Pastor. She named the baby James, Jimmy. The pastor said he would bring that request to the session. And when the matter came up at the session meeting, there was a few questions about why in the world would Tina be keeping the baby, and the pastor started to explain what everybody already knew, because this was a small town. They knew that Tina was a member of the church. She had grown up there. They knew that Tina was an unwed mother, and they knew who the father was. The father was Jimmy Hawthorne, who had recently chosen a career in his nation's armed forces and was now completing basic training at Fort Bragg. A few questions were asked at that session meeting as to whether the session could be certain that Tina would stick to the commitment she was making in baptism, but that wasn't the real problem. The real problem was the picture of baptism that session had in their heads. You see, this congregation had a tradition. When a child was baptized, they would ask, "Who stands with this child?" And the family would stand up as a show of support, of a show of a commitment to help teach this child the Christian faith. All the session could see in their mind's eye was Tina, pimples on her chin, and little Jimmy in her arms, and big Jimmy gone, with Mildred Corey being the only person who would stand at that moment. It hurt to think of that scene. But they, of course, approved the baptism. The baptism itself was scheduled for the last Sunday in Advent, and the church was filled, as it usually is the Sunday before Christmas. After the sermon, the elder who was going to assist in the baptism stood up at the baptismal font and read off the words on the 3x5 card, but he couldn't make eye contact with anybody. Tina Corey presents her son for baptism. Tina stood and came forward. She had month-old Jimmy in her arms. There was a blue pacifier stuck in his mouth. That scene hurt just as much as those members of session knew that it would. So young this mother was, and so alone. One could not help but remembering another baby boy born long ago to a young and unwed mother in difficult circumstances. The pastor read the opening part of the baptism service, noting Mildred sitting there in the front, kind of out of place, and asked, "Who stands with this child?" Mildred rose to her feet. The pastor's eyes went back to his service book, and just as he was about to ask Tina those parental questions, he became aware of some movement in the pews. He looked up. Angus McDowell, the curmudgeonly longtime member of the church, an elder and member of the session, stood up. And then Minnie, his wife, stood up next to him. And then a couple other elders stood up, and the sixth grade Sunday school teacher stood up, and the new couple who had just joined the church stood up, and before you knew it, the entire congregation was standing with little Jimmy. One by one, the entire church was stirred up to stand with Tina and Mildred and baby Jimmy. They were stirred up to love and good deeds, to be a church community, to show God's unconditional love, to Jimmy and Tina and Mildred. And that's what church community can do. That's what a presbytery of 50 churches and 3 worshiping communities can do. Together, we can stir each other up and encourage each other to be our most faithful selves, to let God get a hold of us so we can inspire each other to do the ministry and mission that God is calling. You never know how God may call us to stand up for those in God's world that we're called to love and serve and share the good news with. And so, as your transitional lead presbyter, my hope and my prayer is that Whitewater Valley Presbytery and its individual churches will do just that. We will stir one another up to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. Because I know that God is with us, and God has some amazing plans in store for us. Let's stir each other up. Amen.
And let us now respond to God's word to us today, standing and proclaiming some of which we believe in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org and tap on the graphic marked Sermons. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. If you can't join us in person, many of our beautiful worship services are live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the service times and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.